day that will be when my Jesus I shall see.
When I look
upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and when he takes me by the hand and leads me through
the promised land.
What a day, glorious day that will be. And there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to fill our eyes.
Everybody would stand and worship with his beautiful words.
And no more
what a day.
Oh, what a day. Glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be.
Hallelujah.
When my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
While they get ready to sing that last verse one more time, would you get your Bible? Get it in your hand. I want to preach this morning on a subject that really needs to be preached all over our globe. America especially needs this message. I would that there was some way to get the message to more people. When we've been on radio or on Facebook or internet, my heart always weeps. Just not reaching enough people. I want to ask you now, our revival is 7 weeks away with Brother Boggs. 7 weeks away. That's not long, and it will pass quickly. I would love if this church would get such a burden with your pastor to win people to Christ. I don't know if you feel yourself spiritual and you can't look around and find anybody you've led to Christ. Nobody you brought in and helped them become a part of your church. I'm not sure you ought to be very comfortable with your level of spirituality. God didn't call us just to be sitting saints, occupying pews. God called us to win the lost. How many of you believe that? Could I see your hand? You this morning I'm preaching on the insanity of sin. The insanity of sin. I've used that title before, but this sermon has no acquaintance with the past. I have no recollection of how I preached it before, but I know how the Holy Ghost has moved my heart to preach this morning. The book of Romans, chapter 1, we'll go to verse 21 and read a little bit to see the consequence of someone who's turned away from the Lord. Someone who had an opportunity. Someone who had a good chance of surrendering to Christ and living for him. But they turned away. Now listen, Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful.
Dynamic, that they watch you and look at you and say, I want what John's got. I want what that lady's got. What that saint's got. Now this morning I'm preaching on the insanity of sin. The insanity of sin. I've used that title before, but this sermon has no acquaintance with the past. I have no recollection of how I preached it before. But I know how the Holy Ghost has moved my heart to preach this morning. The book of Romans, chapter 1, we'll go to verse 21 and read a little bit to see the consequence of someone who's turned away from the Lord. Someone who had an opportunity. Someone who had a good chance of surrendering to Christ and living for him. But they turned away. Now listen, Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Notice that word, fools. You'll see that again and again. Fools. You know what a fool is? A fool is a person who has lost collection of themselves. They are The Bible very clearly in the translation of that word means that they are an infidel in heart. They've turned from truth. They're careless about what they know. They're careless about what they've learned. The Bible actually used in definition the word simpleton. You've seen people who didn't know how to brush their teeth. You've seen people who didn't know how to comb their hair. You've seen people who were so simple in lifestyle that it made you sad to see them. Well, that's really what he's talking about. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And this is in the spiritual sense, not in the physical sense. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and a four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore God, now listen to me, wherefore God gave them up. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now listen, this is awesome words. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature. That's yourself or someone else other than God. Who worshiped and served the creature. Gave them up to vile affections. Even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And it goes on to show the power of sin to destroy a life. Now would you just ask God to help your pastor. Father, this sermon is heavy on me, heavy on my heart, heavy that many might hear it, hopefully beyond even this congregation, and that men will be converted to Christ, will turn back to the Redeemer, the Lord, to love Him and serve Him. I pray, God, for a miracle of truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now listen carefully if you can or will. It will certainly be helpful to me. I want to get a message to you that you will not forget. I want to get a message to you that will affect you for the good of your life. I really want to be a blessing. I really do. I don't want to preach a sermon that's just a sermon. I have no interest in preaching sermons. I want to preach messages that get to men's hearts. Now, the insanity of sin. Let's talk about two things. There are two ways in which sin affects people. It affects people in their nature. They are born with an Adamic nature. And that Adamic nature is automatically blind to the things of God until somebody teaches, or somebody learns, or somebody hears a voice, or somebody reads their Bible, or somebody begins to really dig in and try to get the truth into their life. So Adamic nature, the Adamic sin is very powerful to destroy. You can look out there in the world of people that's never heard the gospel or heard it only slightly. No conscience of right and wrong. And to watch their lives is overwhelming. It breaks your heart to watch what sin does to men and women. It breaks my heart. The decision they just made in New York to allow the killing of babies in the womb up until the moment of birth. I understand that when the baby is being born until the birth is announced, the mother can choose even in the process of giving birth to no longer keep the child, to destroy the child or decide to keep the child. Laying there in her stupor, trying to decide, do I want this baby or do I want to eliminate this baby? It's so insane until it makes me so furious. I don't know how to handle it. The Bible says, fret not yourself because of evildoers, but this is one of them that I'm having trouble with. I'm having trouble with it. It's so horrible. It's the insanity of sin. It's the depth to which sin will carry any people who disregard the laws of God. It's the depth to which sin will take you and just literally wash up everything decent in you until you become a nothing but a nasty wet rag of a human being. That's exactly what sin can do. That's the picture we have in our world. But then, sin in action. The sins that you are participating in. The sins that you choose as your way of life. The sins you choose in your daily conduct. That is sin on a somewhat different level than the sin nature. Because acts of sin, which you choose to do, they are overwhelmingly powerful to change your life. Oh yes, the sin nature is enough to destroy you. If you don't know the truth, it can take you right down the path of destruction. But actions of sin are the most powerful force in a human life. There's nothing that can do the damage to you that actions of sin. Now, before I go into this text, I want to take you back and take a picture. Let you see a picture of a couple of different lives that sin brought to such destruction. Number one, I know you've read and heard sermons on the prodigal son. And it's one of the great classic stories in the Bible that we often preach in our effort to win the lost. The prodigal son is quite an amazing story. It's in the 15th chapter of Luke, if you'd like to turn in your Bible. And it tells how this young man comes from a family that is very clearly upstanding. His dad is an accomplished man. There's an estate to divide among the two sons. There's no doubt wealth, and there's no doubt happiness, and there's a lot of life being lived in that family. But one young man of the two decides, this is not what I want. And so he chooses a life away from home. He says to his father, give me the goods that fall to me. And the father is generous and kind and gives this young man the portion of the inheritance that he is supposed to get in some future date. And he takes off from home. Oh, he goes out there where sin is rigid and evil. And he goes and involves himself in the crowd of the most wicked and ungodly. And he lives there among them until all his wealth has been squandered. Has no money left. He's now a reckless young man looking for a way to survive. And he winds up being sent to feed the pigs. Now study the Bible. All you please, you'll never find a lower life than that of feeding the swine. The very bottom of the biblical life was to feed the pigs. Slop the hogs, as we called it, as a young lad on the farm. But this young lad had given up all that wealth and all that happiness and a great family, a great meal on a regular basis, a comfortable bed to sleep in, security in all the finances of his future. I mean, he had everything he could want. But he chose a life of sin, and downward he goes. And he gets so low, the Bible said he didn't eat the food the pigs did eat. Now look at me, listen to me. How can you get lower than to be the son of a wealthy man than to be eaten with the pigs at the pig pen? That is as low as you can go. And every bit of that descent was because of sin. It was all what sin had done to him. It was all of what sin had cost him. It was his life poured out to live as he pleased. It was his life to do what he wanted to do. And he had done it to the fullest until everything was squandered. And now he has to have a little job and he doesn't have any skills because he left the home where the father would have trained him in the highest possible skill the young lad could ever desire. But he left all of that, and now he has no skills, and he's feeding the pigs and eating their food. And I can imagine a young man behind all the ragged look he now has is this young man from a very successful family. This young man that sin has so squandered and so messed him up until he is a pitiful picture. And he's scooping up a little bit of that hog slop to eat just to satisfy his starving frame, his starving boy. And he's sitting there and he's looking at those pigs. He's watching them wallow in the muck and mire. He's watching them fight over the little bit of food they've been fed. He's given up on getting any more because they've consumed it, and there he sits. And the Bible said, when he came to himself. That is one of the sweetest texts in the Bible. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I remember when I came to myself. How many remember when you came to yourself? When you looked around you, you looked at a world of sin and wickedness. You watched them as they squandered their opportunities, and somehow you were part of it. But one day, the grace of God came sweeping by your door, and you saw the grace of God, and you saw yourself, and he came to himself. That is, if there's a message in the Bible of the insanity of sin, that's got to be close to the top of the list. A young lad with all opportunities, living like a pig himself, and now suddenly he sees both worlds and decides, I'm in the wrong world. I like to tell the story of him sitting on the pig fence, and he's looking over them swine, them pigs, and he comes to himself, and he gives the pigs a permanent wave. He points his hand and says, goodbye, I'm going home. Hallelujah. Goodbye. I don't know about you, but 67 years ago, I said, I'm going home. Hallelujah. I said, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to serve the Lord. And I turned away from the boys and the kids. I can tell you things about my life before I was converted that you don't want to hear. I can tell you things I said and things I did, but you don't want to hear them. I just know for one thing, a 16-year-old boy looked at both sides of the pig pen and the life out there, and I said, I'm going home. Hallelujah. I mean, we'll raise our hand and say, I'm glad I'm home. I'm glad I'm home. I'm glad I got Christ living in my heart. Sin had took him to the bottom rung of the ladder. What a mess. It's a great story. But there's another one. And this one tears my heart out of me. His name was Judas Iscariot. He had been chosen by Jesus to be one of the 12 disciples. In his future was golden streets and pearly gates and ivory palaces. In his future was his name inscribed on the great city of New Jerusalem. In his future was a life among the angels, a life with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He had come out of the world of sin at the choosing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He had seen Christ in his miraculous miracles. He must have heard Peter when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He must have heard Peter and James and John tell about going on the mountain of transfiguration and seeing the Son of God shining like a midday sunshine. He knew it all. He knew the whole story. He knew all that Jesus represented. He'd heard all the great preaching and the great teaching. One man said, never a man spoke like this man. Judas Iscariot had heard those words. You know, I don't know how to figure this one out. I know him, but I don't know him like Judas knew him. I've seen him in understanding the scripture, but I've never seen him personally like Judas had seen him. I've seen a few miracles, but I'd never seen the kind of miracles that Judas Iscariot had seen. I'd never had such a vision of the Christ as Judas Iscariot. Hey, I'm telling you, Judas Iscariot had to know that this was the eternal creator, the Son of the living God, the Word of truth. He had to know this was Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. He had to know all of that. But he carried the money bag. And the money bag got a hold of his brain. And he went to see the high priest. And they said, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. I could imagine that Judas stood there and thought about that piece of land that he'd been watching out near his mom and dad's home and how much he wanted to buy it. And he knew the price was 28 pieces of silver. He had looked at a new horse he could purchase and could ride him in great gallops of fun and pleasure. And he thought, well, I can buy that horse. And he must have thought of some, I don't know whether they had saddles back in that day, but if they did, he saw a saddle in a shop and he said, I can buy that saddle. So he says, I'll sell him. And so he bargains for 30 pieces of silver. Now, how can you go from the point of hearing, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? How can you go from the point of watching as an arm is suddenly strengthened and enlarged and increased like the other arm? Perfect miracle. How can you watch the blind made to see and the lame made to walk? How could you see the miracles that the Son of God had done? And now he's come into the garden where he knows Jesus would go at night. And he's got behind him a bunch of crooks, a bunch of creeps, a bunch of murderers, a bunch of haters. And he's leading them to where Jesus is. And when he gets to where Jesus is, he goes up to the Christ and kisses him. Brother Danny, that makes me sick on my stomach. He's kissing the Son of God because he doesn't want the crowd to get the wrong man. He wants to make sure they get the Christ because he doesn't get his 30 pieces of silver if they don't get the right man. And he's going to lose that beautiful farm. And he's going to lose that horse. And he's going to lose that cattle. And he's going to lose that wealth that he suddenly is going to move into. And so he kisses the Son of God up beside the cheek. Somebody raise your hand and help me. Will you raise it up with me? Come on, help me a minute. Hallelujah. How in the world can a man fall that low? How can a man go that far down? How can a man lose that much of the good that he had in his heart, in his life? I'm trying to show you that sin is insane. Sin will take you so far down that you won't even know where you used to be. It'll make you completely insane. It'll make you a creep in the midst of the best of people. When sin gets a hold of you, it don't give up until it makes a complete cripple out of you. When sin gets a hold of you, it'll rob your mind. It'll rob your heart. It'll rob your talents. It'll rob your money if you've accumulated any. It'll take everything you got and leave you to eat with the pigs and to live among the most scornful people on the face of God's earth. I'm telling you, sin is insane. And sin will make you insane. It's impossible to live in sin and not become insane. I think it's impossible. It just grips you. Okay, put your hand up there on your head and think about you living in sin until you can't see straight, until you can't think straight, until you can't talk straight, until you can't live straight, until you become a crippled man, a woman, and everything of meaning is gone, and you're just following sin. And there's somebody maybe in this building this morning, you've been careless with your life, you've been foolish about your conduct before God, You've come to church often and often. You said, I'm going to do better, and I'm going to get in the middle of my church, and I'm going to live with for Christ with all I got. And you haven't yet done it. You're still playing games. You're still being careless. I'm telling you, those kind of sins will eventually take you back to the world. Oh, somebody's got to help me preach. Will you help me, church? The insanity of sin. The absolute insanity of sin. I'm telling you, it'll take you further than you ever meant to go, keep you longer than you ever meant to stay, and take you to a place you never intended to go. Hell. God, help me this morning. We got to go to that text in Romans, because you got to see what sin does. You got to see the power of sin to destroy. And I want to go back and just take a verse by verse. I could preach on this text now for at least an hour and not finish. I won't do that. But you listen. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Neither were thankful. Listen to me now. Listen to me. But became vain in their imagination. Would you put your finger up there? Put your finger up here. Would you? Come on, everybody. I want to tell you something. There is so much imagination in that head. If you don't keep it disciplined by the Bible, and you don't keep it under the auspices of the Holy Ghost, you don't keep it full of worship and praise and adoration. I go to church regular because I got to have it. Not because I got to go. I go because I got to have it. I come to these altars in the morning to pray. I come to pray not because I got to do it, but because I want to do it. Because I know that in my head is the capacity of all kinds of imaginations. And I must not give the devil one moment. You say, he don't bother me. Then he's got you. If he don't bother you. Because if you belong to Christ, he's going about as a roaring lion seeking to get you. Do you know the devil was after you before you got here this morning? And he'll be after you when you get home. The devil is out to deceive you, and your mind is a fruitful place for the devil to play tunes and sing songs and quote poetry and give you all kinds of ideas and imaginations. He'll make you think you are somebody super, and you're so lovely and you're so beautiful that you can get along without praying like Brother Chambers prays. I'm here to tell you that's dangerous thinking. Woo! The imagination. That's what he said. He said, vain in their imaginations. Now, what comes after imaginations? Are you listening to me? Open your Bible, will you? Some of you don't even, you know, you don't listen to what the Bible says. You just listen to I get through, and then you forget what the sermon was all about. Get your Bible open. And notice what he said, vain in their imaginations. And what is the result of a vain imagination? And the foolish hearts was darkened. Did you know the imaginations you allow in your head will make you dark? Will make your heart dark? Am I right? Somebody that knows what I'm saying, raise your hand if you believe it. Imaginations will make you dark. It said vain imaginations first. And then he said, and the foolish hearts were darkened. Then he said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I won't call you a fool. But if you think you're wise, God's calling you one. I want you to know there ain't a one of us that are so wise that we can stand on our feet, our own feet. There is not a one of us that can just think like we want to think and get by. At some point, it will get a hold of us. If you've got a haughty spirit, a haughty spirit comes before what? A fall. You get rid of that haughty spirit. You tell that feeling inside of you that feels so cocky and so sure and feels so smart and so capable. You tell it it's a danger to you and you don't want nothing to do with it. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, they're foolish. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Do you know what the world is saying about God today? Do you know what that bunch of abortionists in the Senate of New York were saying? Oh, they said those are nothing but little pieces of flesh. They're nothing but what do they call them in the room? Fetus. Nothing but a fetus. Can you imagine somebody stupid enough look at a baby with two eyes and 10 fingers and 10 toes, 2 legs and 2 arms, a heart in the inside of his little chest just a beating away, and call that a fetus? Do you know, I remember preaching at Rockwell when they first started using the word pregnant. And I remember how that word didn't sound right to me. I remember very carefully how it didn't sound right. But everybody was using it. And so I whipped myself into shape so I could say pregnant. Just like everybody else was saying, that woman is pregnant. That woman is pregnant. No, she's not pregnant. She's got a baby in her womb. She's with child. Say it like we ought to say it. Say it like we used to say it when I was just a young fella. That woman is with child. She's not pregnant. She's with child. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Do you hear me? But they're saying all that. That don't mean nothing. How did it get there? Sin had completely twisted their minds until they don't even recognize it. They are so happy, they were shouting and rejoicing over what they were doing, and changed the glory of a God into the uncorruptible God that made him like a corruptible man into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Listen, I'm going to have to stop here. Listen to me. Everybody listening. Wherefore, God gave them up. Did you know God is a real God, but he can't take but so much? Did you hear what I said? Would you say it with me? God can't take but so much. You know what I believe? I believe that we are on the verge of a great catastrophe of judgment that's got to come to America. God can't judge Sodom and Gomorrah and let America act like that sin don't mean nothing. Oh, it's overwhelming. I'm going to take you to a passage in closing. And you turn with me, would please, the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. I just want to read you a little bit from the book of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 23. Listen. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Anybody will accept that Brother Chambers is trying to give you knowledge this morning? I'm trying to give you knowledge of what sin cost and what sin does. I'm trying to show you that sin is an insane power. Sin is a destroying power. I don't care, it may seem little, it may seem insignificant, and it will start with things that don't mean a lot. I've had people say to me, you make a big to-do out of little things that don't matter much. And I say, I do make a big to-do out of little things that don't matter much, because the little things is what leads to the big things. Did you know that? Oh, this is a great passage. A great passage. It goes on to say, verse 25, but we have set at naught all my, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Did you know that God reaches a place when he will not answer? I don't think there's anybody here this morning that God's not yet dealing with. But I want to tell you something. If you let sin continue to rip away at you, If you let sin continue to make you foolish in your lifestyle, you let sin make you think that God don't expect a total surrender out of you. I preach it over and over. God wants you to be surrendered to Him. And when you're just playing a game of half surrender and half worldly living, I want you to know the Bible says you're doing God naught. I can't preach anything else to you, but I've watched it for 62 years as a pastor. If you got somebody in your church that you can't get settled, and they will not commit themselves to become a faithful person, just give them a little while, and they will be no more. How many have I watched? Oh, just be patient with me, Brother Chambers. I'll commit myself after a while. No, not likely. Make up your mind that I'm going to serve Him, because sin will do nothing but damage to my heart. Now, will you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, your servant has sought with all my heart to preach the word this morning. Oh, my soul longs and pants, Lord, for the great work of your conviction and your Holy Ghost grace. Rock the boss, Roy on my thighs. Hallelujah. Saints of God, if you know Him, raise your hand and pray with Brother Chambers. Father, I plead the blood this morning. I plead the blood this morning. Somebody in this building has played with God too long. It's time to quit playing. It's time to quit being so careless. It's time to quit thinking that I can get by. You can't get by. Sin is rooting away at your heart, getting a little bigger hold and a little greater grip, until you will be no more if you don't turn around. Father, I claim a miracle this morning. Oh, I claim a miracle. Oh, the grace of God is so wonderful. Oh, Jesus signed my pardon. This I truly know. Can I have that song? My pianist and a singer. Jesus signed my pardon. This I truly know. Took my place at Calvary. Now I won't have to go. All my life I give Him. He gave His for me. When He signed my pardon there at Calvary. Now I want everybody to look at me. Has Jesus signed your pardon yet? Put your finger up there and just write, "My pardon."
What a day, glorious day that will be. And there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, and no more tears to fill our eyes. All is peace.